All right, 1 Corinthians 13 tonight, please. 1 Corinthians 13. Good job to all the clubbers, those who worked hard. Appreciate the parents also who support them, and of course the teachers who make all that happen. And can't say enough about what a blessing that program has been since we turned over to it a long time ago. Of course, we've been at it long enough now that some of those who are in our future leaders class and then some who are in the singles college career class are the product of that as well. And so it's been a tremendous, tremendous blessing. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Look, if you would, please, in verse 1. We're working again on our theme on the church, which is his body and members in particular. Pretty familiar passage, I'm sure, to many of us. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. It says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, and when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall be known even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Here's our title tonight: Strive never to be of zero importance. Amen. Strive to never be of zero importance. Let's go ahead and pray. Brother Olger, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Lord, we thank you now for this service and blessing of seeing the children, all the work that they put in just to learn and being taught the scripture, all the work that goes into that program, being pastor now as he preaches in Jesus' name.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing in reverence to his word, as we always do. Strive to never be a quantity of zero importance. That's what I was trying to say a little bit earlier. All right, for the sake of time, I think you all can do this. Can you handle jumping right into the message without the attention-getting introduction? All right, so we'll just jump right into it. I have one. It's a brilliant introduction, by the way, but we don't have time for it, so we're going to just jump right into the message tonight, and I think maybe that you can keep up. First thing I want you to notice in our text tonight is the meaning of charity. And when we think of charity, or when people think of charity, we think of organizations, of course. We think of giving money to various causes. If you work out in the world, it seems like there's always some charity that is coming around, or some charity whoever you work for is wanting you to be involved with. And that's usually what we think about. And I know that many of you are aware of this passage already. And if you are tonight, then you know that the word used in 1 Corinthians 13 is not talking about that specifically. The idea of 1 Corinthians 13 is where we get our English word and our idea of charity, giving of our finances to help others who are in need, but that's not what Paul's talking about. You've heard me say before, you know, there's a few words that kind of get me, kind of spun up a little bit about the way that we use them, and you've heard me say before that love is one of those words that we throw around, you know, without a lot of thought about its meaning or its implications. And you've heard me rant about the fact that we talk about loving all kinds of things without thought of what that word means and so forth. You know, we love our children, we love our parents, we love our spouse, and yet we use the same word to describe our dogs and our cats and the food that we like. We love hamburgers, we love our dog, we love our cat, we love whatever. And the Bible speaks only of loving God, loving his word, loving righteousness, and loving people. Doesn't talk about loving things, doesn't talk about loving food, doesn't talk about loving animals, doesn't talk about all those things. Love is a word that's to be reserved for a very unique set of things that we're supposed to love. Amen? You with me? You can like your dog, you can like your cat. I really like hamburgers, all right? But I shouldn't use the same word about a hamburger that I use about my wife or my children. It should be reserved for a very unique set of people. Now, our lack of understanding sometimes, I'm talking about the culture we're in, our lack of understanding of the word love is also seen in the way we throw it around in relationship to people as well. You know, you hear countless people say, I love you, or they'll, you know, we tell people that we love them, or people say, hey, I love you. And again, we don't really think much about what the word means. There's people who tell you that they love you. They don't really love you. It's just the way they express a feeling or an emotion, all right? And we throw it around with that little thought of what the idea means. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, the word charity comes from the Greek word agape. And agape means love, as most of you are aware tonight, but it carries the true idea of love. And the true idea of love in agape in 1 Corinthians 13 is a love which it is a love that's demonstrated in a willingness to sacrifice itself for the one who's loved. Again, that's the idea of charity. That's the idea of agape love, a love that's willing to sacrifice itself for the one that is loved. It's the exact same word that's used in Romans 5:8. I don't think we need to turn there. Most of you know what that verse says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us with an agape love, a love that was willing to sacrifice itself for the thing that was loved. We are the thing that was loved, and we were loved despite our sin. Christ demonstrated his real love for us, and the fact that he sacrificed himself. He sacrificed for the thing or those that he claimed to love. And that's the idea of the word agape in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love, Paul's talking about a love that's not just a word or an endearment or a feeling. It's a love that proves itself. It's a love that demonstrates itself in its willingness to give or sacrifice itself for the benefit of the one that's loved. Again, as we just read, or I just said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. And so for that reason, we love our children. Come on, amen. We're willing to sacrifice ourselves for our children. We love our parents. We're willing to sacrifice for our parents. We love our families. We love our spouses. But even the world is capable of that. And then, you know, you don't have to be saved to love your children with a love that's willing to sacrifice itself. Lost people are willing to sacrifice themselves for their children. Lost people are willing to sacrifice themselves for their parents. So lost people, people who don't know Christ, can accomplish that same sort of thing in relationship to the people that are family, in relationship to the people that they're related to, because even lost people can love in that sense. Now, what makes this unique in chapter 13 is that Paul's not using it in context of our physical families. He's using it beyond that. He's using it outside our physical families. And in context, Paul here is using it in relationship to the body of Christ. He's not talking here about loving your mom or loving your children or loving your spouse. He's talking here about a love toward others who are in the body of Christ. And so that's different, isn't it? I don't find it difficult to love my family with a love that's willing to sacrifice itself. It's more of a challenge to love people outside my family with a love that's willing to sacrifice itself. And you see what he's talking about if you go back one chapter to chapter 12 and verse 24, where he's talking again about the local church, and he says in verse 24, "For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given the more abundant honor to the parts that lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Whether one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." And he's talking about our suffering with those who suffer, of that honoring those who are honored or being honored with them, identifying with them. Again, he's not talking about our physical family, but he's talking about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this kind of love, as I said a minute ago, it's natural in a family. You know, I never had to learn how to love my children with a sacrificial love. I never had to learn how to do that with my family. And so this is something, again, that's natural with a family, but it's different. In the context here, this is the church. And I would say this tonight, that it's only possible to love this way within the local church by way of the new birth, by way of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. You don't have to be indwelt by the Spirit of God to love your family in this way. But when it comes to people outside our family, this is only possible by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God and by the work of the Spirit of God and what He does in our hearts. Look in Romans chapter 5. If you would, Romans chapter 5. When you get saved and the Spirit of God indwells you, He gives us the ability to love beyond what lost man can love. Love beyond what natural man can love. And of course, that comes into play within the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we are to love one another. Doesn't mean that we're to like each other. Doesn't mean that we're to be affectionate toward one another or kind toward one another. He uses the word agape, that I'm supposed to love you, and you're supposed to love me with the love that's willing to sacrifice itself for the thing that is loved. And that's only possible for people outside our family through the work of the Holy Spirit of God within us. In Romans chapter 5, it says this in verse 5, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And he talks about this ability to love that we receive when we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And he can give us the ability to love like we never loved before. Matter of fact, he says, not only do I have the ability to do that, but look what he says in verse 5. He says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. The word shed abroad means to be expressed without restraint. The literal definition of the word means to be poured out without measure. And so God gives us the ability to express a sacrificial love toward others outside our family in such a way that is beyond measure, in such a way that's like pouring out love on those within the body of Christ. And so Paul says we have this ability because of the Spirit of God that dwells within us. So go over in 1 John chapter 4, if you would. 1 John chapter 4. This is the same thing John is speaking of under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In 1 John chapter 4, he says this in verse 7, "Beloved," I'll wait on you. Some of you still turning. 1 John 4. I'm hurrying, so I should give you a little time to catch up. Are you there? Okay, 1 John chapter 4. Look, if you went in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into this world that we might live through him." Remember what charity is, what agape is, a love that's willing to sacrifice itself. And then he goes on and says this in verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love our family. No, we ought to love one another. And this is in the context again of the local church. So he gives us the example of Christ, who gave himself for us, who became our propitiation, died to pay the penalty of our sin to satisfy the judgment of God on our behalf. And then he says, if God loved us that way, and we've been indwelt by the Spirit of God, then we should have some element, some ability to love one another within the body of Christ the same way. But it's only possible through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Look at what he goes on in the same chapter to say down in verse 20, where he says this, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And so he says, if I can't love my brother, if there's not this willingness to sacrifice myself to some degree for those within the body of Christ, he says something's wrong with what I got. Because we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, and there should be this love one for another again within the body of Christ. And I think we could say this, that our nearness to God, our fellowship with God, the measure of our fellowship with God, it can be measured by our charity toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. It can be measured by our charity toward our church family, our willingness to sacrifice for those around, to sacrifice of our time. I'm thankful, aren't you, that we don't live in a time, at least not yet, where we're called upon to sacrifice our lives. You know, I'm hoping that I never have to die for one of you, and I hope that you would never have to die for me, though if you have to, I'd appreciate that, but we don't live in that kind of time. So for us, it's relatively easy, isn't it? I mean, we're just called upon to give of our time, of our ability. We're required to give of our forgiveness, of our patience, of our long-suffering toward one another. Come on, that's sacrifice. Sometimes that's worse than time. And we're called upon to do those things because of what God has done in our hearts. So Paul's point to the church was that if you want to strive for a gift, if you want to strive for something, strive for this. Because in context, they were arguing over who is the greatest based on what gift they had. And that's what chapter 12 was about. And Paul ends chapter 12 by saying this, rather than striving to be the greatest speaker, rather than striving to be the greatest teacher, rather than striving to speak in tongues and the things that were going on at that time, rather than strive for those things, hey, here's the thought, strive for this. And he says in verse 31 of chapter 12, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and I show you more excellent way. And then that more excellent way he introduces in chapter 13 when he starts talking about charity, that we ought to strive for this. With me so far? Now notice this. We see the meaning of charity and what it means. But then notice this. He next, in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 13, begins to talk about the value of charity, the value of love, or the value of a sacrificial love. Now it says that some in the church at Corinth had been lifted up in pride over the gifts that they had, gifts that were far inferior to a much greater gift. That much greater gift is that one he talks about in verse 31 of chapter 12. Now you can't miss what Paul says about it in verse 31 of chapter 12. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and I show you a more excellent way. Now in context, that more excellent way is going to be the charity of chapter 13. And he says, this idea of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God that enables us to love within the body of Christ with a sacrificial love, he says, this is excellent. This is a more excellent way. Listen, we need teachers, and we want to be good at teaching. And we need all these other gifts, and we need to be good at those things. But Paul says, this is more excellent. Now, does that mean that it's necessarily more important than the others? Well, we can't go around just loving each other. All right, we got to do other things. We have to teach. We have to do the things that are incumbent upon a church to do. So we've got to do those things. But it's more excellent, as we're going to see, in the sense that it is that charity, it is that sacrificial love for one another that gives all the other things meaning, that gives them value. Because what value is there in all this teaching if there's not love toward one another? What value is there in all this preaching if we don't have love one toward another? What is separation? What is all the other things that we talk about? What is all this personal holiness? What is all this stuff? What is missions if we don't love one another as well? So Paul says that this idea of charity is more excellent, not because it's the only thing we need. And we understand in the modern church movement today, it seems as if that's all we need. They talk about the excellence of charity as if all that's important is that we love each other. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying charity is important because it is what energizes everything else. It's what gives value to everything else. It's what gives meaning to everything else. And so he's going to talk about the fact that it is a more excellent way. Now, he calls charity a more excellent way, meaning again more excellent than any other gift he has mentioned, because again, it's what gives value to everything. More excellent doesn't mean just better. That's not what it means. It comes from a Greek word which means to throw far beyond the mark. I love the definition, to throw far. If me and Timothy here, we get into a brick throwing contest. It's obvious who's going to win, all right? So we get into a brick throwing contest, and I throw my brick, you know, and I do pretty good. And then Timothy throws his brick, and it goes 200 feet beyond my brick. All right, my throw was good. His was excellent, all right? It went far. I don't think he could throw a brick that far personally, but his goes farther than mine, 200 feet. And so his throw was excellent because it was far beyond the mark. And what Paul's saying is this idea of loving one another is throwing beyond the mark. It's loving each other in a way that's beyond what we're capable of because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the idea is that charity, when compared to tongues, when compared to healings, when compared to sign gifts, is extremely far superior in comparison. That it surpasses any mark set by any other gift. Because once again, it's what energizes everything else that we do. Because what good is all of that if we don't care about one another? What good is it to come to a church that's doctrinally sound unless there's charity? Amen. Now, in Corinth, like in Corinth today, men pursue lesser gifts, don't they? We hear a lot about tongues and healings, and we're not going to get into all that tonight. We understand that's all passed away. Say amen. Amen. We have something far superior, which is a completed word of God. Amen. But charity requires something other gifts don't. And that's allowing the indwelling of the Spirit of God to change our character. This is part of what makes it superior. You see, listen. God, you could have the gift of teaching. And that's a gift, isn't it? Teaching is a gift. And so you have the gift or the ability to communicate God's word. But God doesn't have to change your character to do that. Amen? You don't have to have a change of character to do that. Anybody can learn to teach. The gift of teaching simply means that you have an ability to communicate the word of God in a way that other people normally don't because of what God's done in you through the indwelling. But he doesn't change your character. You have to have character to be a teacher, but he doesn't change your character. But to love others this way, with a sacrificial love, God has to change us, doesn't he? He has to change our character. And so Paul says, that's what makes this so excellent. And this is why it's so important to be of this idea of the indwelling of the Spirit of God, because he has to change me. Now, I know you're more spiritual than I am, so you're automatically wired towards selflessness and sacrifice and give to others and putting others first in your life. Come on, I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt here, because that's one thing charity does. All right, so in charity, I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt that you are far superior in all these areas. We're not that way, are we? By nature, we're more selfish, self-focused. I'm interested in my stuff. I've only got time for my things. When you need something, all I can think about is all the stuff I got to do. That's the way we're wired. But God changes our character when it comes to this idea of a sacrificial life. That's what makes it far superior. That's the reason why it's easy to pursue these other gifts. It's easier, it's far easier to say, to desire to be a great teacher. It's far easier to desire to be a great preacher. It's far easier to desire to be a great whatever gift you want to pick. But charity is different because that requires a change in character. That requires more of me, doesn't it? I've got to let God transform me. I don't have to let God transform me to be a teacher, but I have to let God transform me to be able to practice charity outside my family. Come on, is this making sense to us? That's what makes it more difficult. Now, charity's value is so important that Paul sets it up as one of the primary measuring sticks of all that we do that's spiritual. No matter what you and I do within the church, no matter what you and I do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says it's measured in relationship to charity. It's the measuring stick against everything that we do is compared. Now, if we're going to teach, we certainly need to be doctrinally sound. Amen? But beyond that, everything we do is measured by this measuring stick of charity. This goes to motive, doesn't it? And how I practice what I do. And it's a primary measure of all the motives in everything that we do. Now, notice what Paul says about it quickly. He says, first of all, in verse 1, that without charity, all my words are nothing. Now, this is nothing new. This is not a deep outline that's probably I've used and countless people have used. But charity, when it comes to charity, without charity, my words are nothing. He says in verse 1, and though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have and have faith, though I have that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. So he says, first of all, without charity, my words are nothing. And this is the first of three statements that he's going to make based on nothing, or the idea of nothing. Now, he doesn't use nothing in verse 1, but you get the idea of what he's talking about in verse 2 and 3, where he says, I am nothing, and it profiteth me nothing. So he's talking about this idea that without charity, my words are nothing. Now, the Greek word for nothing, you'll find is very fascinating, means nothing. All right, so it means no, not even. Matter of fact, it's the idea of having absolute zero value. So he says, without charity, whatever it is I do has absolute zero value. Doesn't matter how eloquent you can wax in your Sunday school class. Without charity, without my heart toward the student, my words are nothing. They're of no value whatsoever. So first Paul said that if we don't have charity, my words are of zero value. And then he uses hyperbole. He uses exaggeration in the first part of the verse. He says this. He says, if I speak in tongues, or if I am the greatest of all orators, or even speaking in some angelic language and have not charity, my words are of zero value. Now, there are no angelic languages, all right? And nobody here tonight is the greatest of all orators. And Paul's not making himself the greatest of all orators. As a matter of fact, Paul was very clear about the fact he wasn't the greatest of all orators. But he's using hyperbole to say, it doesn't matter if I'm the greatest of all these things, and even if God gives me some unique angelic language that no one's ever heard before, if I don't practice all of that in charity, my words are nothing. They mean absolutely nothing. He said, it's of no more value than a tinkling cymbal and a sounding brass. The phrase sounding brass means to make a lot of noise. That's what sounding brass does, doesn't it? It makes a lot of noise. No one plays sounding brass quietly. It all makes a lot of noise. A tinkling cymbal means repeated continual noise. That's when you give a little kid for Christmas a cymbal and you get repeated noise. Amen. They don't play it for a few minutes and then quit. They bang on it forever. It's repeated noise. You know, some person randomly blowing a horn or some kid banging a cymbal doesn't make music. It just makes what? It just makes noise. That's all it makes. It makes a lot of noise. It produces a lot of sound. But it's not music. It's not something valuable. It's just worthless, annoying noise. When our kids were little, the very first thing I did was cut off every clicker, every noisemaker, and every toy they got. The poor children, for some mysterious reason, their toy broke. It would no longer make annoying, repeated noise for some reason. And this is what a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal is. But a horn, now listen to me, are you still listening? A horn and a cymbal, when used in concert with other instruments, makes music. Makes enjoyable music. If a cymbal can make it enjoyable music, it makes enjoyable music. It has a sound that has value to it because it's being used in concert with other instruments. That's the point that Paul's making. He says, our gifts, our ability, the ability to teach, Brother Daniel, the ability concerning hospitality or the whatever gift we're talking about, whatever those are, if they're not mixed with charity, if we're doing it to be seen, or if we're doing it out of duty, or we're doing it feel like because we feel like we're obligated to, or because somebody asked us to, so now we got to, he says, that's nothing more than noise. He says, but when we do those things in concert with a willingness to sacrifice ourselves for those whom we love, which is generated by the Holy Spirit of God, he says, that makes music. He said, that has value. That has importance to it. So he says, it is the measure of everything that we do. It's, I guess, somewhat like the example of the value of faith in James chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, where he says, if you have a brother who comes to you and you tell him, hey, I love you, but you don't help meet his need when you have the ability to do so, what value was your faith to him? Same thing's true of here. What value is all these gifts if we don't love the one with whom we're working with? And so he says it just makes us a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. So he says if we don't have charity, our words are nothing. But then secondly, without charity, he says, without this, I am nothing. He says in verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. This sounds serious now. My words were nothing in verse 1. Now I am nothing. He says, if I had the gift to understand all mysteries. We've got hyperbole again, don't we? If I had the gift to understand all the mysteries of God and knew all the great truths of God. Wouldn't it be something to know all the mysteries of God and all the great truths of God? He says, if I had the ability to know all those things. He says, and then if God gave me the gift of prophecy, which is not foretelling, it's forthtelling, what we consider preaching. He says, then if I understood all these mysteries, and then God gave me this unique ability to proclaim all those mysteries with clarity, so that everybody I talked to or preached to with great boldness, so that even a small child could understand it all. He says, and if I had the faith to believe all of it, the faith to believe all things and to move mountains and do great works for God as a result of all that he revealed to me, yet if it was not done in concert with charity, if it was not done in a demonstration of love and proved itself through a willingness to sacrifice itself for others, he says, I am nothing. I have accomplished nothing. That's pretty strong language. I am nothing. The word I am means, or words I am, means I exist. I am. The word nothing in this verse literally means to be a quantity of no importance. So in other words, Paul says, it's not that I'm worthless, but he says, everything I'm doing has no value. You ever think sometimes to yourself, I am wasting my life? You ever at work, you're trying to teach people how to do things, you think, I'm just utterly wasting my time. Everything I'm doing is of no value whatsoever. So God says the same thing here. He says, if I don't have charity, a willingness to sacrifice myself toward others, he said, then I am nothing. I am a quantity of no importance. I don't want to be a quantity of no importance. I don't want to be a quantity of no value. But Paul says, that's what we are. These things Paul mentions in this verse, knowledge, understanding, proclamation, and doing great things, all tend to pride if they're not mixed with charity, a sacrificial love. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 8. Go there, if you will, chapter 8. He says this in verse 1, now as touching things offered to idols, we know that all have knowledge. Knowledge does what? Puffeth up. But charity edifieth. You see, knowledge and ability without charity reminds me of how amazing I am. Charity reminds me of how I can take what I have and help you. Then he goes on and says, and if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought to know. But if any man love God, that's known of him. In other words, which is better, to be known as a great teacher or to be known as one who loved as God could love? Which would be the greatest? Well, I would submit to maybe both, but the one has to be mixed with love. And so he says, without that, I am nothing. I may have a doctorate. I may know and be able to teach many great things. But for all my Bible knowledge and my teaching ability and all my degrees, if it's not done in concert with charity, I am a quantity of no importance. This is what you call having so many degrees, you have no temperature. Amen. I've got all these degrees. But yet at the same time, if I don't love the people I'm dealing with, then I am nothing. Now these things Paul mentions again all tend to pride without charity. This is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:2 that if these great works are not mixed with charity, though I think myself to be something, because of all of my ability, I am nothing. If all my knowledge of God's word, if all my understanding of the great truths revealed to me about God, if all my faith doesn't move me to be willing to give myself for others, and so that others might hear and so that others might grow in Christ, what good is all this knowledge that I possess? It's nothing more than knowledge for knowledge's sake, which is worthless. Amen? Stay with me? Amen. Then thirdly, without charity, my words are nothing. Without charity, I am nothing. And then thirdly, charity is so excellent that without it, all my works profit nothing. He says in 1 Corinthians 13:3 and verse 1, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. That's quite a statement. He says that it is possible that I could give my body as a martyr to be burned at the stake, and it mean nothing. I don't know about you, but that's a big price to pay to accomplish nothing. And so Paul says it's possible for this to be nothing. You know, at first glance, this verse almost seems contradictory, doesn't it? How can I do all this stuff? Look, how can I bestow all my goods to feed the poor? How can I give my body to be burned and not have charity? So it almost seems contradictory. But the idea of the verse is that though these verses are noble works, or these things are noble works, Paul's talking about doing them out of duty. He's talking here about doing them simply as a demonstration of my spirituality. How much stuff do you and I do because we feel obligated? How much stuff do we do for other people in the body of Christ because we feel like we got to? Because we feel obligated to? Because we feel like we can't say no? You with me? Paul says, how much stuff do we do for each other because we just feel like, well, you know, I really don't have time, but, you know, I can't really say no. Paul says, that's not a love-based action. And Paul says, you can be at everybody's beck and call. You can help every time a brother asks. You can give your time and energy to serve everyone in the church, and it still be nothing. Unless it's done out of the fact that I love you, and so I'm going to do it. Are you with me? I would submit tonight that we do a lot of things out of duty. Notice what he says. He says, at the beginning of verse 3, he said the word bestow. He says in verse 3, though I bestow all my goods. That means more than just giving. It talks about how we give and how we do things. Think about it this way. Let's say for a minute that you lose your job, all right? And so I come to you and say, man, how are you doing? You okay? Oh, man, I don't know what we're going to do. We can't pay the power bill. We can't do this. We can't do that. You know, we don't have your food on the table. I don't know what we're going to do. And I'm doing okay. Kind of like in the book of James, I'm doing okay. So I say, I tell you what, man, I really fear for you. Here's $10. Take you and your wife and your four kids to McDonald's, all right? I don't know if you've been to McDonald's lately, but you can't eat on $10. And so I give you $10, say, hey, here, go help. Now, I've still got plenty of money of my own. What I've done is I've bestowed unto you. I come by and see your condition. I feel I'm required to do something. I'm not really helping you, am I? But I feel like I need to do something. I feel guilty because I don't do something. So I help you out. It means I've bestowed my goods to those in need. I give it in bits and pieces. That's what the word implies. I don't really do much. I just do, in other words, I do just enough to do what? Get by. to be able to feel like I've done something. I bestow it in bits and pieces. And Paul says that's not the way that we're supposed to be. To bestow your goods is the opposite of what we're supposed to. First, Acts chapter 2 is the opposite of what we're supposed to do. It's when they saw their brother and sister in need, they sold all they had in order to help their brother and sister in Christ. Now, I'm not saying tonight that we have to sell all we have. I'm talking about the attitude that does that. There's a difference between that attitude and bestowing. Bestowing is when I feel obligated, so I do what I got to do. Well, I can give you 5 minutes or an hour. I can do this, I can do that, but I got to go because I got all kinds of stuff to do, you know. And so we bestow on people. Where our attitude is supposed to be this idea of sacrificing for others. Charity doesn't dole out to a brother. Are you with me? Charity doesn't bit and piece itself out to others. It's a sacrificial love, not a duty. It gives of itself. Now, this doesn't mean, obviously tonight, this doesn't mean that if I'm not willing to help someone financially every time they ask, that I'm not being charitable. We understand tonight that sacrificing or charity sometimes comes in the form of doing the hard thing and out of love not give a brother something that's going to enable him. We understand that. But in a normal situation, it's when we're willing to give of ourselves. Christ saw us, and though we were in the depths of our sin, he gave himself. Aren't you glad tonight he doesn't bestow himself on us? He doesn't give himself to us in bits and pieces. He doesn't give us his attention in bits and pieces. He doesn't bestow his love on us in bits and pieces. He gave his whole self. I haven't really helped those in need, and I haven't done anything for myself either when I bestow things. Then Paul said that if I give my body to die a martyr's death and have not charity, what does it profit me? In verse 3. You know, a martyr is a person who takes an uncompromising stand for the truth or for the faith. You don't get more uncompromising than willing to die for whatever it is you believe. And so a martyr is one who says, I'm so unwilling to compromise that I'm willing to give my body to be burned. That's a pretty serious stand, don't you think? But Paul says this, but if a person does that and doesn't have charity toward God's people, what have they done? What value is it? That's a shocking statement. That you could actually give your body to be burned and it be nothing. Because you did it out of simply more than a stand for truth, or because you did it for simply nothing more than stubbornness or an unwillingness to yield or an unwillingness to bend. And some of those things should be true of us. But he says if it's not in concert with the fact that I love God and I love God's people, he says then I've really accomplished nothing. Again, pretty shocking statement when you think about it. Being uncompromising is a great thing when it comes to God and truth, but uncompromising without charity tends to pride and arrogance. Tends to make a person hard. Being uncompromising needs to be done in concert with charity toward others. So in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3, we see the value of charity. Without it, my words are nothing. Without it, I am nothing. Without it, my actions are nothing. And then quickly moving on, because I'm trying to hurry here, the actions of charity in verses 4 through 7 will be done. The actions of charity. He says this in verses 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. It doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. And we see the actions of charity. And we could talk about each of these tonight, but we're not going to. The actions of charity are listed here and aren't hard to understand, but each of them require charity and are the manifestation of charity or the manifestation of the work of God in our heart. I don't know about you, but we're normally not very forgiving. We're normally not very understanding, especially when someone does something to me. We're oftentimes not any of those things, but it is through charity that we are. And he says several things about this. He says in verse 4 that charity is long-suffering and forbearing. We're understanding of one another. And forbearing with one another, which requires me to sacrifice my feelings, which requires me to sacrifice out of love my emotions, which requires me at times to sacrifice my pride. Are you with me? You know what charity does? It sacrifices its emotions and its feelings and its pride. It doesn't wear its feelings on its sleeve. It's willing to sacrifice them. He says in verse 4, charity is kind. The Greek word is an action word, and it means kindness that's seen through action and benevolence. An act of kindness. Charity is not proud. It's not focused on itself, but it acts and responds to others out of humility in verse 4. Paul gives a list of things that requires a person to love others to the point that they're willing to sacrifice and maintain that love in verses 5 through 8. He says it doesn't behave itself unseemly. A sacrificial love doesn't seek its own. A sacrificial love isn't easily provoked. A sacrificial love doesn't go around thinking evil of my brother or evil of my sister. We give them the benefit of the doubt. Doesn't enjoy thinking evil of the other. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It doesn't rejoice when we hear the iniquity of someone. It rejoiceth in truth. And it bears all things. And it believes all things. It believes its brother and sister in Christ. It hopeth on all things. It endureth all things. And it says charity never faileth, because a sacrificial love never lets down others. It doesn't act in a way that's unbecoming toward others. You know, it's in the action of charity that we truly see the value of it come out. Because this is a part of being a body of Christ, loving one another with a sacrificial love, a love willing to sacrifice itself for others. Because it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Christ. And it's about serving my brother and sister in Christ. He says this is what it does. Now, these are things that are impossible, as I said when I started, and I'm done. You can tell when we've looped around and back to where we started, they were nearly done. These are things that are important, or impossible, I'm sorry, without the work of the Spirit of God in changing my heart. It's easy to be a great teacher. All you got to do is study. Amen? You can learn to be an orator. You can take speech classes. You can learn how to present a sermon. In Bible Institute, we teach guys how to do an outline, how to do a sermon, how to present it. You can learn to do all of that, but you can't learn charity. Because in charity, God has to change us, which Paul says is what makes it so valuable. In the action of charity, we truly see the value of it coming out. These are things, again, that are impossible without the work of the Spirit of God. And then he says this in verse 8, and I'm finished. We've seen the meaning of it, the value of it, and the actions of it, but then you see the superiority of it in verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. He said, so many of these sign gifts were already on their way out in Paul's day. But he says, the one thing that will always last will be the need for a sacrificial love toward one another. And while all the sign gifts would eventually run their course, outlive their purpose, as they already were, charity will never. Charity is one of those. I was teasing my wife the other day. I said, man, I really need a cup of coffee. And I said, you should get me one. Because I said, love is a gift that you can give every day. Amen. So you should go get me a cup of coffee. Charity is a gift that you can give every day. There's never going to be a time when we as God's people should not be charitable one toward another. Things may change, times may change, but this is one of those things that will never change. And if you want to desire a more excellent gift, Paul said in verse 31 that you should covet, earnestly desire this. Nothing wrong if you're a teacher to want to be a better teacher. I think we should want to be, don't you? If you're a preacher, you should want to be a better preacher. If you're a church member, you should want to be a better church member. If you sing, you should want to practice so you can sing better for the Lord. But he says charity is the one thing we should always strive for, because none of the rest of that stuff makes no difference whatsoever. If we do it out of duty, if we do it out of obligation, if we do it because we feel we can't say no, if we do it because we feel like we have to, he says then it's all of no value whatsoever. Seek that which never outlives its day or its importance. Paul says, strive to live a life that's a demonstration of charity. Love is real, sacrificial action towards your brother and sister in Christ. You know, and the reason we don't have to pursue the other things is because if we manage to live charity, so many of those other things come by themselves. I'll say this statement will be done. If you and I can focus on charity, a willingness to sacrifice myself and strive to try to do things, to question our motives, to check why we do things, to listen to our words, and begin to strive. You know what? I don't want to do things that I do. I want to do things because I want to teach this class because I love these kids. I love these adults. I love these singles. I love these people. And I'm willing to give my time to do the best study I can, to be the best teacher I can be. You know, if you can do that, you might be surprised how much better a teacher you will become, how much better a preacher we'll become, how much better of a church member we will become, how much better at singing specials we will be. Well, we don't do it because, well, I'm on the list, got to do it. Amen? He says, this is why charity is more excellent. But it's one of the most difficult, because we got to let God transform us. We ought to check tonight our motive. Why are we doing what we're doing? Why are we helping our brother? Why are we helping our sister? What was our attitude the last time someone asked us, hey man, could you help me? What was our attitude? What was our attitude this week as we prepared our Sunday school lesson, as we prepared our sermon, as we prepared things? What was our attitude when we taught today? What was our attitude when we sang today and served? What was our attitude when we had to come to choir practice? What was our attitude toward these things? It ought to be, man, I just love the Lord and I love our church and I just want to serve. And if we could get that down, you'd be surprised how much better we would be at everything else, don't you think? Why don't you stand with me if you would?